Well, let's start out in Galatians 3 this morning. I've recently had the blessing of being able to visit a number of your fellowships, and many of them that I've visited, we've gotten into some things in the book of Galatians. And one thing that I realized many of our people weren't aware of is the real purpose of the book of Galatians. A lot of people, at a cursory glance, they look at Galatians, they think, well, that's just sort of like Romans. And it is in many ways, but Galatians was written to address a particular need. And the issue involved in Galatians, you could really understand by reading the book of Acts. For those of you who don't know a whole lot about God's Word, this may go a little quick for you, but don't worry, okay? You'll still get the rest of the teaching. But for those of you familiar with God's Word, you know that we read in the book of Acts that initially who received the Spirit of God was Israel, right? It was men and women of Israel. Although God's plan was that all could be born again, all could receive His Spirit, at first the only ones who received were those of Israel. It took a while for God's people to catch up with what God's heart really was, which was that all men and women would have a chance to receive His Spirit. And that finally happens in Acts chapter 10, when lo and behold, some Gentiles believe, and guess what? They receive the same Spirit as those of Israel had received. So the whole paradigm changes all of a sudden. All these men and women who had thought this is the next step for Israel suddenly have something new to confront because the Gentiles received just what they had received on the day of Pentecost. This was a difficult thing for many to swallow. And at first, when the approach towards the Gentiles, because of the adherence to the law, because of men and women who just didn't want to let go of the Old Testament law, even though Jesus Christ was the end of the law, they decided, well, the Gentiles aren't really born again unless they first keep the law like we have. Unless they first do the things that we have done, circumcision and whatnot. This was handled in Acts 15 during the Council of Jerusalem, that look, these Gentiles are born again. They're obviously born again. How can you say they're not born again? You've seen them manifest the Spirit of God. So how can you now say, well, they're not really born again, unless they go back and do these other things preceding? Obviously, that was handled in Acts 15 in a wonderful way. And so that was, after Acts 15, that's no longer a real issue in the church. Well, the Gentiles aren't really born again. But what becomes an issue is something very similar and subtly similar, which was, well, the Gentiles are really born again, but, you know, they're not really in the special heart center of God unless they do what we, as Israel, have done. See? Boy, vital difference, and one that's carried on really to this day in the Christian church. Where most Christians are willing to acknowledge that, you know, say if I'm a brand A Christian and you're a brand B Christian, I'm willing to acknowledge that you're a Christian, but you're not quite as good a Christian as if you were my brand. Oh, you understand? That's much more prevalent in Christianity today. You don't see too many Christian people saying that other Christians are non-Christian. But we encounter a lot of Christian people saying, well, they're Christians, but they're not quite as good a Christians as we are. And that goes all the way back to the book of Galatians. Okay, we've got it. We can't argue with the manifestation. We've got to acknowledge these Gentiles are born again, but you know, they don't have our heritage, they don't have the Word of God committed to them, they don't have our circumcision, so they're really sort of backdoor Christians. But they can become Class A Christians by becoming like us, keeping the law, getting circumcised, things like that. Oh, Lord, what a subtle thing, huh? What a subtle thing. And that's what Galatians addresses, because that's not what the Apostle Paul taught. The Apostle Paul taught the truth of God's Word, which is that once you're born again, Christ is the end of the law. It doesn't matter what you were. That's all buried in the new birth. And what comes out is a new creation. And there are no grades of Christian. You know what? If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, confessed Him as your Lord, believed that God raised Him from the dead, you know what you are? You're a Christian. You're born again. You're a son of God. If you do it standing on your head, are you a different kind of son of God? No. If you do it up to your neck in water, are you a different son of God? Sorry. Those things have gone out with the Old Testament. There's one thing and one thing only that the Word of God requires. And if you have done that, you are a Christian, and you can't get any higher or lower than a son of God. That's it. But even today, men and women would still like to subtly introduce some work that makes them a little better than other Christians. Of course, that's a two-edged sword, because if there's a work that can make me a little better than other Christians, there's also a work that can make me a little worse than other Christians, and that's usually where we end up then, is striving the rest of our lives to try and do some work to make me as good as the other Christians. This subtly was introduced to the church in Galatia. And what was interesting about it is Paul came there and taught them the word, taught them that they were complete in Christ, taught them that it was a new birth, that it was incorruptible seed, that it was a body of Christ. And then after he left town, some individuals came in on his heels and said, oh, we're here to tell you the stuff Paul forgot to tell you about. He knows this. He just forgot to tell you. No. And Paul calls that another gospel. In fact, he teaches that anyone who teaches that is to be accursed. I call it grace, but. You ever taught grace, but? Oh, it's grace, brother, but. You know, oh, sure, it's grace, brother. Yeah, it's grace, but. And the but's always followed by something you have to do that makes it not grace anymore. No, it's grace, period. See, anything else is another gospel. That's what Galatians was written to address, because the Galatian believers, influenced by that teaching, were thinking, well, okay, I was saved by grace, but now I've got to live by works. I was saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but now I've got to live by the law. See, and that's the kind of teaching that affected him in that way, and that's really the purpose of the book of Galatians. Okay, one great section here in chapter 3, it says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That you should not obey the truth. Pretty strong language. See, all these well-meaning people were doing were introducing some work into Christianity, and the Apostle Paul calls that bewitching and not obeying the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, you know Jesus Christ wasn't crucified in Galatia, right? We all know that. Okay, he wasn't crucified in Galatia. But what he's talking about here is the full truth regarding the meaning of his crucifixion, the meaning of his sacrifice, had been laid out to them clearly there in Galatia. So they knew the truth. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I'll ask you that question. Did you receive, if those of you who've received the Spirit of God, was it by the works of the law? Let's take a show of hands. How many received it by the works of the law? No, me neither. How many by the hearing of faith? Yeah, okay. That's an easy one to answer, isn't it? Okay, then logically, verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Oh, great question, isn't it? All these years you tried to attain it by the flesh, didn't work. You finally attained it by simply believing on the promise. And now you want to go back to the flesh that didn't avail us anything for all those years? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And that's the issue here in Galatians. Now that I am a Christian, am I to go back to living by the works of the law, or am I to continue living by that which made me a Christian, the hearing of faith? Okay. And it's answered really here in verse 11, where it says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, we know from elsewhere in God's word that men and women are justified by faith, right? I should stop right here maybe and tell you this word faith, it's a good English word, but it's one that has been somewhat muddied by religious writers. Because when we think of faith, many times we think of like a group of people. You know, I'm of the Hebrew faith, or I'm of the Buddhist faith, or I'm of the Presbyterian faith. And so the term itself has been somewhat muddied, so often when we teach it, we substitute the word believing, which is really what, they're interchangeable in God's word, they're interchangeable in our thinking. So if you'd allow me to, I'll just use that word believing rather than faith as we go through this today. The just shall live by believing. In other words, you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God declares the moment you did, you became justified, you became righteous in his sight. Now as a righteous one, you continue to live by believing. By believing what? Well, by believing God's word, right? The same thing you believed to begin with. Pretty simple, isn't it? And yet a very difficult thing to maintain, because it seems like there's always somebody who's teaching grace, but. Yeah, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is pretty good, but you still have to do, well, no. Now, are there many things God's word would indicate he would like us to do? Absolutely. He'd be pleased if we did them? Absolutely. But is our salvation at stake in the process? Is our place in the body of Christ at stake? Absolutely not. The Word of God still says, complete in him. And there are no strings attached to that, see. That's the great issue of Galatians. And that sort of introduces what I want to cover with you today, and I can tell from the introduction already, this might become a two-part teaching here, so you just better show up next week, I guess. But we'll get well into it today. This wonderful thing that we are to live by, faith or believing, is the great key in the life of the Christian believer. The great key in the life of the Christian believer. Now, you might be already thinking, well, wait a minute, we just had two great teachings on love the past 2 weeks. I thought that was the most important. I thought the word says the greatest of these is love. Oh, it absolutely does. But context, as we study God's word, we always have to consider the context, right? The context of that great truth, which is a truth that the greatest of these is love, is in 1 Corinthians 13, referring to that which is going to last forever. God, love has been the best way I know how to put it is love is the governing principle of all eternity. God's work with man began with love. God's work with man continues with love. God's work with man is going to go through all eternity based on love. There'll be a time when believing is no longer necessary. There'll be a time when hope is no longer necessary. Okay. However, right now in the practical Christian life, the practical day-by-day living as a Christian, believing is essential. Believing precedes everything else. Okay. Learning what God's Word says about who He is, who I am, and how He would like me to live, and then believing that precedes everything else, even precedes love. Now you're thinking, well, I thought love activated believing. Well, we better handle that one, I guess. That's in Galatians chapter 5. There's a common teaching among Christians that love energizes or activates or starts believing. The way it reads in the King James, according to that teaching, is that believing works by love. Well, this is really handled pretty simply, actually. Number one, the verse never says believing works by love. What it says in verse 6 of Galatians 5, it says, in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but believing which works by love. Now, I understand how somebody could read that in the King James Version and, ignoring the context, say, oh, it says believing which works by love, so believing must work by love. But they're ignoring the context. And context is essential in God's Word, isn't it? Okay? I'll give you some examples. One great truth from God's Word, let him that stole steal. Does it say that in the Bible? I can quote that to you. It says so in the Bible. Let him that stole steal. But is that a right dividing of God's Word? No, it's not. It's ignoring the context, especially the next two words, no more, right? Can I go to the Bible to show that the Bible says there is no God? Absolutely. Absolutely. But then I would have to leave out the part that says the fool has said in his heart there is no God, right? The same thing is true here. Can you see the words in here? Believing which works by love? Well, yeah, you can. But what is the context? The context is profit. Okay? The context is profit. And it says here that neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but what does avail something, what does profit the believer, is believing which works by love. That, to make it maybe more clear for you, the text here doesn't read believing which works by love, but believing which is working by love. Okay? In other words, what's being taught is not that all believing works by love, but believing that is working by love is profitable. Do I need to word that one again for you? Okay, it does not say that all believing works by love. It says that that which avails something, that which profits something for the believer, is believing which works by love. So in other words, can believing work without love? Yes, it can. But it's believing that works by love that is profitable. You know how I know believing can work without love? 1 Corinthians 13 tells me, if I have all believing so I can move mountains and don't have love, it profits me nothing. So if all believing works by love, then how could I have believing to move mountains and not have love behind it? You understand? So does all believing work by love? No. But is the best kind of believing that has love backing it up? Absolutely. Absolutely. See, you understand? So it's not a difficult thing to explain. It's just a misunderstanding of what people read. They just don't read in light of context many times, and that's what's happened here in Galatians chapter 5. When you think about it just logically from the Word of God, in order to, well, we've heard it the past 2 weeks. Ken did a marvelous exposition on how this love of God works. If you were here for it, you heard him. That it's a love based on principle. It's a love based on truth, right? I can't love with the love of God without first believing. Because the love of God is something that's only available to me as a Christian. So in order to walk in it, first I have to read God's Word and believe it. I have to believe that I am a Christian. I have to believe I have the ability to love, right? If I don't first read in God's Word where God says I can love, and if I don't believe that, am I ever going to love with the love of God? No. So believing is most essential for you and me because believing precedes everything else. Everything we do, everything we speak, everything we think in the Christian walk starts with reading it in here and saying, I believe that. You know, hope would be the same way, right? Because he says he's sending his son for us. I've got to read that and believe it in order for that to be my hope. He says that I can love with the same love that he loves with. I need to read that and believe that in order to do that. See, that's why when it comes to the practical Christian experience, the practical Christian life, believing is the most essential, because it's the first step to anything genuine in the Christian life, is believing. Of course, believing, we know from Romans 10, begins with God's word, right? Maybe we should go there as well, because, boy, this is definitely going to be a two-part teaching. Romans chapter 10. But, you know, it's worth it, because I don't want anybody to get lost simply because they weren't here previous Sundays when we handled some of these things. Romans chapter 10. A powerful truth wrapped up in one short verse in Romans 10:17. It says in verse 17, so then faith or believing comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. More accurately, that which is heard comes by the word of God. Okay? Believing comes from hearing, and that which is, you know, and hearing that which is in the word of God. That explains what believing is very simply. Okay? Believing is a response to God. God moved first by giving us his word. Okay? We hear what's in the word, and then we believe it. That's what God calls believing. The reason I want to emphasize this is there are many, many, many people in the Christian realm who talk about believing, but with a really misunderstood point of view. They think that believing is something that I just generate, that I sit there at my desk or in my living room and picture a Cadillac, and I start believing, and then my believing gets me that Cadillac. No, 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 no. God's word never teaches that. That's positive thinking or something else, but it's not God's word. God's word teaches us that we can believe that which he promises. See, and there's a long train of disappointed Christians who think that God has let them down because they left him out of the formula. They think, well, believing starts with me and ends with me, and if I believe hard enough, I'll get it. No, God's word never promises that. He says, you believe what I've already promised, and it's yours. Oh, you understand the difference? Let's say that I'm your dad, Bruce, okay? Hard to believe, isn't it? But I confess, no. We're brothers, but let's just say I'm your brother. That much is true. Let's say I buy you that Cadillac, and I put it in a garage for you, and I walk up to you, and I hand you the keys, and I say, I got a Cadillac for you. Okay. If you believe me, all you need to do is take the keys. The Cadillac's already there, right? The Cadillac's already there. All he has to do is take the keys from me. When God makes a promise, it's already there. He doesn't say, if you believe hard enough, you'll be righteous. He just says, I've made you righteous. Believe it. He doesn't say, if you believe hard enough, you'll get healed. He says, Jesus Christ paid for your healing. Just believe it. Oh, you see, so believing is not pulling something down from God. Believing is just appropriating that which he's already given. See, and that will always come to pass. If you can read it in his word, it is, and it's addressed to you, he has given it to you, and then I just need to say, thank you, Father. That's what he calls believing. In many Christian circles, they think that there are no limits on believing. Whatever I can picture, God has to give me if I believe hard enough. Well, no wonder they end up mad at God, because God never makes that promise. But he does tell us that we can believe that which he has given. And see, that's why this thing of believing is so essential. Because he can have given me 1,000 Cadillacs. And if I don't believe he's given them to me, I'm never going to drive one of them, am I? See, and that's why this is such an essential truth. And you know, it's worth spending 2 Sundays on, doggone it. Because we encounter so many Christian believers who know that God's a delivering God. They know he's a delivering God. They know that he can do it. They know he's powerful. They know he's loving. And yet they never experience that deliverance. They know about it. They would declare that his deliverance to their dying breath, but they've never experienced that deliverance. They always seem to come up a little bit short. It always seems to be just beyond their grasp. And if you've ever been in that position, this is the teaching for you. Because God's no respecter of persons. But there is one thing, only one thing, but one very essential thing that's got to be there in my life if I'm going to appropriate those things that God has given. That is, I got to believe it. Just reading it isn't going to magically transform me. Okay? God never bypasses man's freedom of will. So why do you look at some Christians who seem to be walking in all the power and glory of God and other Christians who seem to want to desperately, but they just don't quite ever make it? Because God loves the one more than the other? Oh, man, I shudder to even make such a statement. See, there can only be one reason, and that is one has chosen to believe God's word, the other one hasn't. See, now, if you think that's cruel, Let me ask you then, what's the alternative? See, I've seen many Christian writers whom I respect, who, and in fact I just finished one well-written book about how the conclusion was basically, it's cruel to say that it's all based on your believing God's word. Okay, you know, to say that one believer prospers and another one doesn't, it's all because one has believed God's promise, the other one hasn't. Again, if that sounds cruel to you, what's the alternative? There's only one alternative. If it's not in me, it's in him, right? If Melinda prospers and I don't, and we're both born again, we're both children of God, we're both Christians, she prospers and I don't, and it's not due to the fact that she believes God's word and I don't, then what is it due to? There's only one other principle involved, and that's God, right? So if you think it's cruel to say that it hinges on her believing and my believing or my unbelief, then think of the alternative. The alternative is God's a respecter of persons. God loves her more than he loves me. Or worse yet, God has no plan at all. God's just indiscriminate. He feels like blessing today, he blesses. He feels like not blessing, he doesn't bless. Oh, I don't want that kind of God. And that's not the kind of God that he declares that he is. He says he's no respecter of persons. He says that he is light and in him is no darkness at all. So if you think it's cruel to expect Christians to believe God, what's the alternative? And if you think it's loving for me to come up to Mark and say, hey, Mark, you know, I know you're depressed all the time, but it's not because you don't believe God's word. Just sometimes we can't figure these things out. And I think I've helped him. I think I've helped him. See, what's that counsel going to do? Because if God doesn't honor his promises in one area that you may be struggling with, and you're willing to consider that maybe sometimes he just doesn't deliver, then how about the rest of his promises? You know, if you, for example, need healing, and you know the word of God says it's available to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not quite there yet, okay? And some well-meaning Christian says, well, you know, sometimes God doesn't heal. And you feel so much better. Well, do you? Because how about when it comes to righteousness? Maybe sometimes God doesn't totally make you righteous. Maybe sometimes God doesn't answer prayer. Maybe sometimes God doesn't love. Maybe sometimes God doesn't deliver. See, God is either who he says he is or he's not. And I would rather go to my dying day unhealed than even consider the thought that sometimes he does not honor his word. Because all we have is the foundation is his word, right? If that's in question, what have we got? If the word of God is sometimes not true, why even bother reading it, right? But the word of God is true, see? The thing that's in question is your response to it and mine. The great thing is we can change our response to it, see? Rather than wait for God to be a respecter of persons, if I'm not rising up to God's promise in a certain category of life, I can. God's not going to change. God is all love. God is all light. God has given to all Christians indiscriminately, and what he's given in Christ is available to them. What's in question is me. How much am I ready to take? That can change. See, isn't that wonderful? But God does not change. And I, for one, don't even want to consider the thought that he does. Why does one Christian prosper when another doesn't? Why does one Christian seem to receive more easily than another? There's one simple answer from God's word, and that is one has believed the word and the other one has. I haven't even started my teaching yet, you guys, but you know, there's one other thing I've got to introduce into this before we even go on. The reason it's so difficult for some to accept the fact that it comes down to your believing and mine is because we feel bad when we don't believe God. You know, let's say Mark hasn't gotten healed, okay? He has, and I say, well, you just haven't believed God yet, Mark. Then he goes home and just feels like the worst Christian in the world. Oh, man, I didn't believe. God must hate me. Wait a minute. Does the Word of God ever say if you don't believe, God hates you? No. Does the Word of God ever say if you don't believe, you're a Class B Christian? No. All it says is you didn't believe. Pretty simple. Those of you who have children understand this, okay? When you give them a curfew of 12 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and they come home at 1 o'clock, did they obey? No, they didn't. Will there be consequences for that? Yes, they will. Are they still your children? Sure. And if you've raised them right, they know they're, you know, if they come in late, they don't start thinking, oh, geez, maybe I'm not a McCaw anymore. No, they know they are. But they... they just did something wrong, right? When you're teaching your children to ride their bikes when they're little, when they fall off the bike, you know, are they no longer a Watkins? No. They just fell off their bike, that's all, right? Now, it's not the most fun thing in the world, but it's going to happen. So you get back on the bike. That's why so many people have such a difficult time with this truth, because their sonship is in question. They don't yet believe. There we are again. See how it all gets down to believing? They don't yet believe that God really means it when he says, look, you're my son. Nothing can change that. I love you. Nothing can change that. You are righteous. Nothing can change that. If I believe those truths, however, then how much is it going to hurt me if maybe I don't get healed this time around? Well, next time I will, maybe. You understand, it's not personal. It doesn't change anything else about my sonship, does it? The reason this is so hard for some people is because they aren't yet secure in who they are in Christ. And so any error on their part makes them think, oh, geez, God must not like me anymore. See, but that's not the teaching of God's word. That's why maybe the first thing, the best thing to learn how to believe is that you really are what he says you are. You really are righteous. That's one of the reasons that, you know, I've shared with you before, sometimes people come up to us in this fellowship and say, when are you going to get off this sonship kick? You know, teaching us over and over and over again about who we are in Christ. Because that's foundational to everything. If I don't believe who I am in Christ, that that's established, that that's done, that he loves me, that I'm righteous, that I've got eternal life, all these other things that the Word of God clearly teaches, if that's not secure in my soul, then I'm going to be insecure in any kind of doing. See, when it comes to healing, when it comes to receiving revelation, I'm going to want to get revelation because then I'll feel special. God doesn't give us revelation to make us feel special. God gives us revelation because we need it. And if we don't need it, he doesn't give it. So if I'm waiting to see how much revelation I get so I see how special I am, I just haven't believed God's word yet. I am special. I don't need anything else external to prove that. When I've come to that conviction in my life, there'll be plenty of revelation. There'll be plenty of healing, you understand? Does he want us to speak his word? Sure. But you know what? Don't even bother speaking his word if you don't know who you are as a son yet. Because you're going to come home every day either with false pride or false condemnation. I won 3 people today. Boy, I must be a pretty special Christian. Or, boy, everyone else won 3 people today. I must be a pretty rotten Christian. We've all been through that, but see, what's that based on? Unbelief. See, because God's word declares very clearly what he's made us to be in Christ, and that's untouchable. If I believe that, then I'm free to acknowledge in other things, well, I didn't believe God this time. You know, and it's not a hurtful thing to say. And yet I've met Christian men and women who would cut their wrists before saying, I didn't believe God. Because they think that means somehow now they're bad Christians. How can my lack of believing for healing change what Jesus Christ did for me? How can my lack of winning somebody to God's word change what Jesus Christ made me to be? How foolish. And yet we get tricked by that all the time, don't we? So you see, the reason it's so hard for many people to acknowledge that it all does come down to your believing and mine is because of that issue. They feel bad when they don't believe. That's not God's problem, though. That's their problem. God never tells us we're supposed to feel bad when we don't believe. So if you do feel bad, I feel bad when I don't believe, but I don't feel like I've lost my sonship, for God's sake. You know, I don't feel like he's looking, you know, he's frowning at me now. His attitude towards me and towards you does not change. If I think it does, that's my problem. He never declares that he changes. You see? And when I get that reconciled in my mind and heart, then it's easy to be honest, to acknowledge, well, you know what? I'm not prospering because I'm not believing God. I better start believing God. You know, I fell off the bike because I did something stupid. I better get back on the bike and stop doing something stupid. It's that easy, isn't it? Sure. We do that in other things in life, but when it comes to the things of God, we're so afraid to say, I didn't believe, because we think it means we're something different. No, we're not. You ever fall off the bike? You know, you ever make a huge blunder at work that maybe cost the boss some money? Yeah. You know, and sooner or later you're just going to say, well, yeah, I did it. You know, and then the boss might fire you. I don't know, but God isn't going to fire you. I think you understand. But I want to handle that because before we could even touch this subject of believing, there are many sincere Christians who want to believe it's anything but believing. Because they don't, you know, if it comes down to it, you mean it's just me? It's up to me. How much I receive the goodness of God in manifestation of my life is up to me. Scares the heck out of them. Because they think that if they take a wrong step, somehow God's going to disapprove. No, God expects us to take wrong steps. That's part of learning, isn't it? Falling off the bike is part of learning. falling down when you're learning to walk. That's part of the learning. See, if I recognize that when I fall down, I'm still a son, then I'm willing to take that risk. And I'm willing to say, well, didn't believe this time, but God still heals. Didn't believe this time, but God still delivers. Didn't believe this time, but God still... Because you know what? If I keep acknowledging that God still does, then one day I am going to believe. But if I say, I didn't believe this time because God doesn't heal, then I've set myself up for failure for the rest of my life, haven't I? I think you understand. Let's go on to spend a few minutes on what I was going to teach you on today, shall we? I think we'll go to the Gospels here. And we'll handle all this stuff some other time. Let's go to... My friend Jeff Duclos is going to laugh. We were talking about this subject that I'm going to be handling with you today. And he said, you can't handle that in a Sunday morning. And I said, no, certainly I can. Well, Jeff, you were right. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. See, Jesus Christ recognized this and recognized it very clearly in the way he worked with people. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Says, now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. As they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. He arose, and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But look what he says in verse 25. And he said to them, where is your faith? Where is your believing? In other words, you know, to change the emphasis, where's your believing? They woke Jesus Christ up. Jesus Christ believed God didn't want them to die. He rebuked the storm and the wind. It calmed down. But then he turned to them and said, where's your believing? In other words, what'd you have to wake me up for? Oh, do you understand? Where's your believing? Where's your believing? And this phrase, your believing or your faith, is a powerful one in God's Word. One I highly recommend that you study, and one that we're going to be looking at the rest of the time we have today and into next week if the Lord tarries. Because God over and over and over again calls it your believing. And to my ears, that is a very telling expression, because it makes it very clear that it's yours. It's yours, you know. Your welfare, your walk, your manifestation of the things of God hinges on your believing. It's a your thing. I don't know how to put it any better. But like Jesus Christ turned to them and said, where's your believing? He exercised his believing in God. The storm and the winds calmed. But he turned to them and said, well, where's yours? Oh, you understand? Because we've all got one. Where's yours? And if that doesn't communicate to you like it does to me, I apologize, but just... It's what a two very powerful words. You're believing. See? So, well, nothing's happened in my life. I'm a Christian. All this good stuff's supposed to happen, and it hasn't happened. And then God comes back. You're believing. See? Well, you know, everybody around me seems so blessed, and they're walking with God all the time. They seem to be so loving and happy and helping me. And God comes back. You're believing. See? Why? Because he's already given it. He's already promised it. So the only factor that's left out is what you supply. You're believing, you know. Yeah, you'll notice he reproved them here. Now, he calmed the storm first, but then he reproved them. He didn't say, oh, you know, I understand. Sometimes you just can't believe. And even when you try really hard to, sometimes God doesn't come through. I understand why you needed me. No, he reproved them. Hey, where was your believing at? And that's a great thing to do, because I don't help anybody when I tell them, yeah, I understand. Sometimes you can't believe. No, you can always believe. You can always believe. Believing is a function of the will. And you always have your free will to say yes or to say no to God's word. So there's no excuse for not believing. Now, again, are you a bad person if you don't? No. But you'll be a lacking person if you don't. And Jesus Christ recognized that. There was no comfort here. There was great reproof when he said to them, where's your believing? Another one comes up in Mark chapter 5. See, I've had people, well-meaning Christian counselors, counsel me to be more understanding about other, you know, boy, don't reprove them for not believing. After all, that's not very loving. I imagine they'd reprove Jesus too then, you know. But so what kind of Christian counselor are you if you'd reprove Jesus Christ? Because he had no problem turning to his disciples and say, hey,
How come you didn't believe? And if you've read the Gospels, you know that's not the only time he reproved them for not believing, is it? No, there were quite a few, weren't there? Why? Because if I love you, and I say, Bridget, you were not believing, the next time you might. You know, Bridget will say, oh, geez, you're right, I wasn't believing. I'll do better next time. But if I, under the semblance of love, say, oh, Bridget, it wasn't you. Just sometimes God doesn't want to calm the storm, and there's nothing you can do about it. Only Jesus can do it, Bridget. It's okay, don't feel bad. The next time there's a storm, what's going to go through her mind? Geez, maybe there's another one of those storms I can't do anything about. Maybe it's another one of those problems that God's word doesn't cover. So am I really helping her? No. I'm momentarily putting a salve on a wound, but in effect, I'm infecting it worse, aren't I? Mark chapter 5 is one we're familiar with. Verse 25, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things and many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was nothing better, but only got worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and she touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now, how did this woman get healed? I would suspect many people would say, she got healed by touching. When she touched his garment, it was the touching that healed her, because there was something magic in there. And let's keep reading. That's what maybe I would say. Okay, I'll be the culprit here. I would say she got healed by touching his garment. Let's see what happened. Verse 30. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power was gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you're saying, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your believing has made you whole. Go in peace and be made whole of thy plague." So I would say, personally, I would say the touching made her whole. Jesus said the believing made her whole. Who wants to vote with Jesus? Who wants to vote with me? Yeah, I'll vote with Jesus too. Did she touch? Yeah, but the healing wasn't in the touching. I could touch Jesus 1,000 times and don't believe anything's going to happen. And you know what's going to happen? Exactly what I believe, nothing. But what made her whole was she believed that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she'd be made whole. Now, Tom, I thought you said believing was based on information. Well, yeah, if you read elsewhere in the Gospels, you see that there were other places where this had happened, where they had touched Jesus and been made whole. So she heard about that and said, boy, here's a man of God. Yeah, if I could touch him, I could be made whole too. It's not something she sat down one day and said, how could I get healed? Let's see. If I could find somebody named Jesus, and if I could touch, let's see, the cuff. No, not the cuff. How about the hem? The hem, yeah. Okay, Jesus, hem, Jesus, hem. No. She had heard something, and she simply believed it. The touching was just exhibiting that, you know. Oh, just like we do on a Sunday morning. We pass the horns of plenty around, right? Putting something in the horn of plenty is just an indicator of that. You could put a lot of stuff in the horn of plenty and don't believe a thing about God, and you know how much you're going to prosper? Zero. Because it's not in the action. It's in what's in the heart. Hey, he says he's going to supply my need. He says he wants me to demonstrate it this way. I want to do that. You see how simple it is, really? It's so much more simple, God's way, than what well-meaning Christians have invented on this subject. Because what they've invented is either on the one extreme, that believing is anything I can conjure up in my mind, or on the other extreme, believing has nothing to do with it at all. And really the truth lies in neither of those extremes, but very simply, just read God's word and acknowledge, well, he's God and I'm not. He's smarter than I am. You know, if you go to the donut shop and you go through the drive-thru and you say, what kind of donuts do you have today? And they say, well, we got sugar donuts, we got glazed donuts. And you say, well, give me a dozen glazed donuts. You know what you've just done? You believed. Somebody said, we have glazed donuts. And so you've ordered a dozen of them. You've just believed. How many times a day do we do that? Not often enough when it comes to God, you see. Not often enough when it comes to God. You know, you could study this phrase, like I said, in God's word. It comes up particularly often with healing. Jesus Christ talking about, be it unto you according to your believing. Or at other times, Jesus Christ referring to their unbelief as the reason that something didn't happen. Now, like in Acts chapter 3, when the man, lame man at the gate of the temple was healed, okay? When I believe God, does the power come somehow out of my mind? No, it's the power of God, isn't it? But it's the power of God that's set in motion by my believing his word. Like it says in Acts chapter 3, it's the name of Jesus Christ through believing the name that has made this man whole, okay? The power was due to the risen Christ, but the power was activated due to one man's believing, you see. So the power doesn't start and finish with me, that I've got this believing generator in my head. And no, but the power is there. It's mine to tap into as a born-again one. And I tap into it via believing, you see. Let's look at a few more this morning, then we'll save the rest of it till next week, because I really want to show you this phrase, you're believing, a few more times. Look at 1 Thessalonians, please. Boy, I'm going to have a chore on my hands patching this all together for next week. That's okay, I've got a week to do it. Well, before you go to 1 Thessalonians, go to Hebrews 4. That's where we'll go here. For those of you who are visiting today, I'd like to say, sorry, I don't do this all the time, but really I kind of do this all the time, so I'd be lying to you. Hebrews chapter 4 is one other verse that makes it very clear. Because as I shared with you before, I see so many Christians and talk to so many Christians who, they don't reject God's word. They see the great things in God's word. They see it happening around them. They acknowledge that God's good, that God loves them, that God, but they always just seem to miss it, to just fall a little bit short. And here's the key. Here's the key. Hebrews 4:2 puts it a different way, but I think a very clear way, where it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith or mixed with believing in them that heard it." Doesn't that communicate it well? See, they heard the word, all heard the word the same. They all heard it, but some mixed it with believing and some did not. See, and so those who mixed it with believing, for them it did what? It profited them. For those who did not mix it with believing, it did not profit. So you can learn lots of God's word, and that's a commendable thing. We're highly in favor of learning God's word. If you've been around this fellowship very long at all, you know we're highly in favor of learning God's word. But, you know, we call this scriptural study groups. I explained this to you a while back, because we don't just endeavor to study the scriptures, but study them in a scriptural fashion. Well, part of studying the word in a scriptural fashion is that you then do with his word what he designed it to do. The reason God gave us his word wasn't just so we could become eggheads and learn all this stuff and then impress people with how much we know. No, the reason God gave us his word is so we can believe it. Hebrews 10, or Romans 10, I think 8, calls it the word of believing. What this word of God is all about is believing. So if I'm studying the word in a scriptural fashion, then that's the end result of that study of the word is more believing. See, the end result of learning God's word is there's more I can believe. I know him better. I know who he's made me to be better. I know what's available from him more. So there's more I can believe. That's scriptural study. Not just rightly dividing God's word, but then to the end that I put it to use by believing. See? By mixing it with believing. Oh, do you see? The question for me as a Christian shouldn't be how much have I learned? How much more have I learned this week? But how much more am I like Christ this week? You see? Because that's the end result. You know? That you and I might appropriate everything that's ours in Christ and become more Christ-like daily. That's a good question. Have I become more like Christ this week? Then I'm believing the word that I'm learning. If all I can say is, well, I've learned a lot this week, then it's not scriptural study yet. I haven't carried it through to its proper conclusion, which is believing this word of God that I've learned. You see? It's got to be mixed with believing in those that hear it if it's going to be profitable. And, you know, some may never hear it. And will they have the opportunity to believe? No, you can't believe what you don't hear. That's why we're so vitally interested in teaching God's word to people, so they have the chance to hear. And then once you hear, you can believe or not believe, right? But if you haven't heard, you don't even have that option, do you? However, many of you have heard a lot of God's word, so now it's in your hands. It's your believing, once again. It's your believing. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 3, and I think we'll probably close out there if I can find a good way to do that. I just love it when this happens. First Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm glad you guys love me so much. You know how embarrassing this could be if you try to teach a group of people who were evaluating you every Sunday? You know, wondering if they should replace you with another preacher? Oh, man. So, I talk to other ministers who work in a slightly different environment, and I don't know how they do it. I'm very thankful to all of you for sort of taking me as I am, you know, and hopefully somewhere in the midst of all this, you're going to understand what I'm endeavoring to teach today. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy," he's talking to the believers in Thessalonica now, "so we sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God, and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your believing." So Paul had been to Thessalonica, had taught them the word, and then he wasn't able personally to go back and visit them, but he needed to send somebody because he needed to comfort them concerning their believing. Why did they need comforting concerning their believing? Oh, here it is, next verse. Amazing what context will do, huh? "That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." After, if you could, you could read in the book of Acts that not only after, but even while they were teaching God's word in Thessalonica, many people didn't like it. The devil sure didn't like it. And all kinds of persecution broke loose. Especially after Paul left Thessalonica, a tremendous amount of persecution broke loose. His concern was he had taught them God's word masterfully. He had taught them all they needed to know to walk the Christian walk. But now, has this persecution, has this affliction shaken them in their believing? Was his concern. So he sent Timothy to find out, you see. "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass." You know, this is no secret. We told you we were going to suffer tribulation, and it happened just like we told you. "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your believing, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." Oh, what a tremendous truth. What a tremendous truth. Because what's the tempter after? You're believing. How hard it is for Christians to recognize this. And I don't understand why. If you know the devil, he doesn't care whether you fall down the stairs or not. How does it help the devil if you fall down the stairs? Doesn't help him a bit. How does it help the devil if you get a flat tire? Doesn't help. How does it help the devil if you lose your job? Doesn't help him a bit. Unless falling down the stairs, getting the flat tire, losing the job causes you to start doubting God. See, unless it affects your believing of God, your walk with God, you see. And so if, you know, the devil's pretty smart, he studies us pretty well. If he knows that if he can keep giving you work problems, you're just going to be totally distracted from God, boy, you're going to have work problems the rest of your life. See. If he knows that by, you know, continuing to surround you with loud neighbors, you're just going to forget the peace of God. You're going to have loud neighbors the rest of your life. See, that's what was happening here. The devil was throwing something their way. He didn't particularly care about the persecution end, but that if the persecution was heavy enough, maybe I can shake these wonderful believers off of their believing. Okay, that's why Paul sent Timothy to make sure that didn't happen, because that's what's at issue. Because if as a Christian, if I'm believing God, then I'm a threat to the devil, aren't I? So anything he could throw my way to get me to quit believing God is the issue. You see, that's what it. He doesn't care if you break your leg. What good does it do his kingdom if you break your leg? The only good it does his kingdom is if you sit there with a broken leg saying, boy, maybe God doesn't love me. Then the devil's got something to work with. And then he will see to it that you are surrounded by people and circumstances reminding you that God doesn't love you because of your broken leg. You see, if that thing can cause me to doubt God's word, then it's of value to the adversary. That was the concern of the Apostle Paul here. Oh, it makes me think of another great verse. Maybe I'll hold it till next week. I'll do my best to hold it till next week, okay? That way, at least we can finish 1 Thessalonians 3 and what it says here. Verse 5 again, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your believing, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timothy came from you to us and brought us good tidings of your believing," and not only your believing, but your love, your charity. Isn't that great? They had them both. "That you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by" what? Your believing. Isn't that wonderful? So he was concerned that the affliction had shaken their believing. Sent Timothy. Timothy came back and said, man, they're just believing the word like crazy. And that comforted Paul in the midst of his affliction. His concern was that they continue to believe God's word. See? Any good minister of God, that's what you're trying to do. That's what you're trying to do, just help people believe God's word. Verse 8 says, "For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your believing." Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's what a minister of God does. That's all he does, perfect that which is lacking in your believing. How could I perfect that which is lacking in your believing? Only one way, teach the word, right? Because there's two elements in believing. There's hearing God's word and responding to it. I can't reach in your brain and turn a believing switch so you respond better to God's word, but I can teach you more of God's word so that you know more of his heart, his love for you, his trustworthiness, and so that it becomes easier and easier for you to believe God. That I can do, and that's what any true minister of God does, endeavors to perfect that which is lacking in people's believing by teaching God's word, see? And that's the great news about all of this, is you want to grow in your trust of God? You know, it's a wonderful thing if a son or daughter of God can actually stand up and say, "Yep, I don't believe God all the time." And if we were honest, every one of us would have to stand up and say, "I don't believe God all the time." To be able to do that without feeling guilty is a wonderful thing. But it shouldn't stop there either. You know, that, yeah, I don't believe God and I don't feel bad about it. Let's take it a step further now. I'm glad you don't feel bad about it, but how about getting to the point where we believe him more and more? Well, that verse gives us the answer. You want to believe God more and more? His word. The more you immerse yourself in his word, the more you see his goodness, the more you see his trustworthiness, the more you see his reliability, the more you get to the point of saying, "Yeah, I can trust this God. I can take him at his word. He'll come through for me." Oh, you see? So the great news is not just that I can be free in confessing my unbelief, but I can also be free in changing my unbelief to believing by putting on God's word, by studying God's word, by immersing myself in God's word. How badly do you want to become a real believer of God? Well, the more badly you want to, the more God's word you'll put on. In fact, the more badly you want to, the more you'll start eliminating those things that tend to unbelief in your life. You know, if you watch 4 TV shows and every show is about divorced people and you're getting tempted to get divorced, maybe you shouldn't watch so many TV shows. Maybe you should read God's word, huh? How much word of God is it going to take, though, to get me to the point of believing God? However much it takes. The great news is we know what it's going to take. It's going to take God's word, right? How much? A gallon's worth? You know, I don't know. But the thing I do know is if I continue putting on God's word, I'm going to get to the point of believing him more and more and more confidently in more and more areas of the Christian life. And that's the good news, you know, that I don't just have to stand up and say, "Well, I didn't believe God again today." But maybe tomorrow I can stand up and say, "I did believe God today." And that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. I'm glad we don't condemn ourselves for not believing him. But we, like I said before, it doesn't hurt, I guess, to feel a little bit bad. Because he wants us to believe him. He wants to bless us with all that's ours in Christ. And all of that's unlocked by believing him. See, it's your believing and my believing. See, God doesn't bypass the freedom of will. It's in your hands and mine now as to how much we appropriate of what's ours in Christ. It's all been given to us in Christ. Okay, and God's no respecter of persons. You've been given no more or no less than I have. But how much we appropriate is entirely up to us and entirely up to our believing. The great news is we can change our believing by putting on his word, and then more of his word can be manifested in our lives. Okay, so Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this word. And God, as much as man has endeavored to cloud it and complicate it and subject your will to ifs, ands, and buts, your word still shines through clearly, Father, that it's such a simple matter of reading what you have said without qualification and believing it, Father. Thank you for that. And thank you that some of this truth can bleed through despite my fumbling around this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.